who remembers what we were talking about last week? Forgiveness. Yes, right. I know that's what you said. Forgiveness. We were talking about forgiveness because we came out of a couple messages on discipline and how the Lord disciplines us, and we noticed that one of the most harshly disciplined sins a believer can commit is unforgiveness. And it's really weird because, or really strange because, unforgiveness is not normally talked about as being a sin. It's not one of the big ones. But nevertheless, unforgiveness is one of the most harshly disciplined sins a believer can commit. And when we talked about that, we started with its premise, right? And this should be something that sits in the foundation of how we're interacting our understanding of what God is doing in us, is that God disciplines us in complete relational security. That there's nothing that God's going to do with us that would cast us out of his presence. It's not going to cast us out of his love. It's not going to cast us out of his family. We're not going to break our relationship with him. Why? Because all of that is upheld and established by Jesus. We come into him. So because we're in him, we get all the benefits of the things that he has already accomplished for us in our salvation. So God disciplines us because of he loves us. He wants us to grow. He puts us through difficult things not to get at us, but to shape us. And so when we talk about the discussion about unforgiveness, and for many people, most people I would say, forgiving someone who has hurt me deeply is a very difficult thing to do. And when God calls us to do something that we don't necessarily want to do, it's not because he's mad at us or withholding it from us. It's actually because he loves us and wants to give us what we truly desire. And we said last week that God expects forgiven people to forgive others. Can we get the PowerPoint going? God expects forgiven people to forgive others, right? When we understand truly how much we've been forgiven, then we will forgive. And we talked about this parable of this wicked servant who was forgiven, like, you know, $8 billion, 150 to 200,000 years of wages, and then he went and was angry about someone who owed him about a month's worth of wages. And we saw how ridiculous that is. And in the same way, when we look at our own salvation and what God has done to rescue us, if we truly understand the debt that we held before the Lord, then any and everything that anyone else would do to us would pale in comparison of what God has done for us. And so God expects us to forgive. We also saw that forgiveness, this is the definition we were running with, is applying the blood of Jesus Christ as payment in full for every wound I ever have or will suffer. That forgiveness is not just something that I emotionally ascend to. It's not something that I wait until I'm ready to do. It is a legal transaction where I'm taking a debt, a real debt, something has really hurt me, really harmed me, and instead of me wanting payment for myself, I am instead accepting the blood of Jesus as payment for that wound. So I'm saying, Jesus, this hurts, this is painful, I want them to pay, but I'm choosing to accept your blood as payment for the sin that has been committed against me. And so God calls us to forgive. Now this week, I want to look at the model, because we're going to actually learn what it looks like practically to forgive, because I think that's the piece that's been missing for a lot of people, right? Say forgive, forgive, forgive. Well, how do I know I've actually forgiven? Well, we're going to get there, not this week, next week. So you got to come back. But before we get there, I think it's very helpful for us to look at how Jesus forgave. What is the model that he laid out for us? What is the way in which he forgave? And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the model of how Jesus forgave. And the first point I'm going to bring up here is this, that Jesus never let the offense determine whether or not he would forgive someone. Jesus never let the offense determine whether or not he forgives someone. Now, I could spend a lot of time going through the various things that mankind has done to God that he should or should not forgive. I want to look at one little specific event in Jesus' life. this event with one of his disciples named Judas Iscariot. Most of us know this story, right? Most of us know who Judas is. In fact, broader culture, people even don't even have biblical background know who Judas is, right? He's the guy who betrayed Jesus. This man, Jesus selected, handpicked, had him walking with him through his entire ministry. For 3 years, Jesus was teaching this man. He was in his inner circle, right? There are crowds of people who wanted to follow Jesus. Judas was one of the 12. There were tons of people that heard Jesus' teaching. The 12 got specific insight. He was with them when Jesus was doing all these miraculous things, healing the sick, healing the deaf, the blind, casting out demons. He even sent Judas out with another fellow disciple, two by two, to go proclaim the kingdom. And Judas came back with stories of how God was working through him. And then at the Last Supper, right, Jesus has this party, this fellowship meal, before he's going to lay down his life. And what does Jesus do? Well, if we were to look at the text, it's been a lot of time, and I'm not going to do that right now because you're just going to have to trust me, or you can do study on your own. Either way, that's good. Jesus has Judas sitting right next to him in the place of honor. At a triclinium meal, a triclinium table, you have three sides of table. They're all sitting around those sides. You're laying down on the ground. They're not sitting in chairs. And typically, the master of the house sits on the second seat in. You have his trusted man, the first seat in, so that he can deal with things that come in, or if someone comes in and tries to do something wrong, he's the first person to get taken care of. And then you had a seat of honor, which is in next to, third person in, from the host table. Why is it the seat of honor? Because then you're laying down, and you're sitting there, where are you laying? You're laying in the lap of the owner of the meal. And Judas is sitting in that seat, and as he's describing someone, one of you is going to betray me. And everyone's like, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Who is it? And they're all discussing among themselves. Jesus says, and John's the one who writes this, it's the one who dips this, I dip my bread in with the same thing. Judas gets up from the meal, he leaves, the rest of the disciples don't really have any understanding of what's going on. Jesus is covering for him. He sends him out. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Not only that, he knew what was going to happen before he selected Judas. Now, if we were to put this in terms of modern day, you could think of somebody who was going to start a business venture, and they select a bunch of people to go, start this business venture, and they're doing great. 3 years goes by, they're Fortune 500 company, things are going awesome, and the boss is going to throw a party and is going to celebrate, and he catches an email by accident from one of his accountants who's talking with a competitor who has secrets that's going to damage the company. And that boss, instead of firing the guy, he brings him in. Hey, come to the party, sits him down, doesn't say anything to anyone, and then right whenever the guy is supposed to have his meeting, he's like, hey, I know you got a meeting, you should go, I'll cover for you, head on out. I'll go, do what you need to do. Jesus covers for Judas and sends him out. Jesus didn't let the offense of you are betraying me to the people who want to kill me keep him from forgiving Judas. In fact, Jesus trusted God so much he knew that Judas had a ministry to him. You know, Judas had a ministry to Jesus? It's a ministry of betrayal. Ministry of betrayal? Why is it a ministry of betrayal? Well, Jesus had to be betrayed in order to be falsely arrested. And he had to be falsely arrested in order to be falsely accused and convicted. And he had to be falsely accused and convicted in order to be put before people and be chosen to be crucified over a murderer, Barabbas. And he had to go through that and carry a cross, be beaten, be flogged, be hung on a cross to die for our sins. And to die for our sins, put in the ground, stay dead for 3 days, and rose up again from the dead so that we could have life. All of those things would not have happened had Judas not betrayed Jesus. And so Jesus, looking at this, going, you know what? I'm not taking the offense of this. I'm not going to carry it. I'm not going to take it personally. In fact, when Judas comes to betray Jesus, Matthew writes this, when he's coming up, he says, and Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. He doesn't curse Judas out. He doesn't point him out in front of his other disciples. This is the guy I was talking about. He says, friend, do what you came to do. And they seized him. Jesus didn't let his offense determine whether or not he forgave. And we could take even a greater example, right? Jesus on the cross, he's hanging on the cross. He's actively dying for us. He's being mocked. He's stripped naked. He's bleeding out. And not only that, people have taken his clothes and in front of him, while he's viewing it, they're casting lots for his tunic. Like, how disrespectful can you be for a human life to, while they're bleeding and dying, nailed to a cross, and you're gambling over who's going to get his clothes? Family friend, mentor of my parents, a guy named Michael Wells, had some pretty good insight on that, this verse where Jesus says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garments. He says this is the point in time where humanity came closest to annihilation. I mean, just imagine. God has gone through all of what humanity has done to him. Created him in the garden, breathed life into him, gave him everything that he needed, and they disobeyed him, ate the fruit, died, were separated from him. Just over and over and over and over, violation against God. David says, look, the only person I've sinned against after he's adulterated with Bathsheba and killed her husband is you, God, because all sins ultimately go towards him. And mankind, over the history, doing all this stuff, and then when you get to the point where his son, whom he loves, whom came into the world, who is boring our sins, is on the cross, and they're dividing his clothes, casting lots for it. Had to have been the Father looking so angrily about what's going on here. Jesus looks up and goes, no, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus did not let offenses determine what was going to be forgiven. Jesus also predetermined that he would forgive. He made a decision beforehand that he was going to forgive whatever was going to happen. Now, where am I getting that from? Ephesians chapter 1. That's too much text on that screen, I understand, so you have a Bible, you can turn there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, what, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Before the foundation of the world, he made this decision. Before the foundation of the world, he decided, I'm going to forgive those people who are casting lots for my clothes. Before the foundation of the world, he decided, I'm going to forgive Judas who's going to betray me. Before the foundation of the world, he said, I'm going to forgive you for what you did last night. But Jesus made that decision beforehand. And I don't know how much more beforehand you can get before all of creation. In fact, God was not surprised when Adam and Eve fell. We could spend a lot of other time about the whole plan of salvation, but that was not a surprise. He knew that was going to happen. And he worked it out in his goodness and greatness for his glory and the extending of his grace to us to ransom us unto himself, that we would be a people for his own possession. He's doing all of this. But in all of it, he made a decision. I'm going to forgive before this happens. God desires that we would do the same thing. We would make a decision that no matter what happens to me in life, I am going to forgive. Now, I know a man, he was a young man who grew up in a Christian home, knew the gospel, was, you know, accepted the Lord as a young kid, but really lived a double life for a long time. Like, learned all the Christian lingo. I don't know if you know people like this. You learn how to talk the talk, but then when you're with your real friends, you're hanging out, you're partying, doing drugs, drinking, whatever it is, and just living this double life. And this struggled for a while, and then there was a moment where God finally got this young man's heart, and there was some radical change. He said, look, Lord, I'm done running, I'm done fighting, I'm done trying to live life for myself, for my own pleasure. I want to follow you. And so he gave up, and in so doing, the Lord transformed his heart. And it was a couple of days after that event that he comes up and he asked my dad, who was pastor at the time, hey, I got this problem. And my dad was like, what's the problem? He's like, well, I was fired from a job about a year ago, and the reason they fired me, it wasn't right. They didn't fire me for that, should not have fired me for what they did. But had they known what I had done otherwise, they should have fired me. Well, what did you do? Well, I had some access to money, and so I would, wasn't thinking very clearly and partying, and so I would sneak a couple dollars every day or so, and they didn't know anything otherwise. Well, how much did you steal? Well, I don't really know. I was doing drugs. I'm not an accountant, so I don't know. Well, how much do you think it was? Well, I think it was about, and he had gave a number. And he's like, well, what do you think, how much money do you have? And he said, well, I have about that same amount. It's all I got to my name. So what are you thinking you should do? Well, I think I should call my boss and I should give him the money back. Now, that's an amazing story, right? Of a man who was walking the wrong way, doing the wrong things, was convicted by God, not from someone else pointing and saying, hey, you did this thing, you got away with it, but that's not what I want for you. Go repent, right? And he goes to this other person, but that's not even the amazing part of the story. He calls his boss. His boss agrees to sit down in a meeting with him with another friend, just in case there was something, he wasn't sure what the meeting was for. And he sat down, and before the guy talked, his boss goes, look, I don't know what we're going to talk about right now, but in my prayer time, God has told me that I'm going to forgive you for whatever you say. So I'm going to forgive you. The guy told him what's going on, handed him the money, took the money because it was he needed to go back to the business, and the boss forgave him. Now that boss made the decision before he came to meet with this young man, I'm going to forgive you. And not only that, like this story gets even crazier. This guy was going to go to school in another state, and he knew no one there. He needed a job. And that boss goes, hey, I have a friend who's actually living in that same city that you're going to, and he's running a similar company to mine, and let me give him a call and see if I can get you a job there. And not only did he get him a job there, he got him a supervisorial, managerial role in that company. And before he sent him out, he said, hey, I got something else for you. My house needs pressure washing. Can you come wash it? And the guy went over and washed it. Didn't get all the money that he gave over there, but he got some money to get him started in his new life. And then not only that, the guy he talked to, the new guy he was managing under, found a place for him to live, which was subprime rent. And the guy, and it's amazing. And God worked all of that out because one person decided beforehand he was going to forgive whatever happened with this person. Now, where is this guy now? He's doing great. He's actually working in a ministry somewhere. And God's done a lot of redemption in his life. See, Jesus predetermined beforehand that he was going to forgive, and he wants us to do the same. Right? Not only that, Jesus purposefully chose to pay the debt. Now, this is something that we can't do. We cannot pay the debts that someone else has incurred on us. This is something Jesus has done. Now, why do I say that? Romans chapter 5, 6 through 10, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? While we were enemies, he gave up his life. Now, Paul, taking this same statement here, reframing it into another letter to another church, calling them towards peace towards one another. In Philippians chapter 2, he says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This same statement, Jesus purposely chose to incur the judgment of God on himself for us. He paid our debt. Much like that rich landowner who said, you know what, I forgive all that money. And he took that hit on his net worth. Jesus took the hit on his net worth. We can't do that for people. But we can have the same mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. To live as a servant. To willingly be obedient to our Lord. Obedience is what God calls us to. Forgive. Well, Lord, I don't want to. Didn't ask what your desires was. I asked you to do something. Forgive. Oh, Lord, I choose to. And for some of us, the offense is so deep that it is as if we are going on a cross. There is a death that's happening in us, and we say, Lord, I choose to forgive this person, this wound. We can't pay the debt, but we can accept someone else's payment. We can accept Jesus' payment on their behalf. So Jesus predetermined he would forgive. He purposely chose to pay that debt. And then he left the reconciliation question up to us. Right? Last week we talked about that Jesus has forgiven his sins, his covers, his propitiation for not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. And we're not going to go into free will versus determinationism. We're not going to go into how this all works out and those categories that a lot of people have arguments over. We at this church believe in the sovereign will of God in all things. Yet there are areas where we exercise volition, and whether or not God is sovereign behind it, our choices are real. And Jesus says, be reconciled to God. He offers the forgiveness and he asks us to be reconciled, which helps us understand that forgiveness and restoration of a relationship are not the same thing. A relationship is restored when it has two components, right? Somebody who forgives and somebody who does what? Repents. Who forgives? The person who was hurt, the person who was wounded, the person who was the offense was against, they forgive. Who repents? The one who did the wounding, the one who did the horrific thing, the one who hurt, they repent. Now we could think of this as like a table two people come together to. And the table is reconciliation. But that reconciliation doesn't happen unless there's someone who forgives and then someone who repents. Forgiveness is what? Applying the blood of Jesus for everything, every wound that's been committed against me. Doesn't say what you did was right. What you did was absolutely wrong. But it's already been paid for, and so I'm accepting that payment, and I'm coming to the table ready for reconciliation. Repentance, I've talked about this multiple times, is a Greek word, compound word, metanoia. We know the word metamorphosis, right? Caterpillars go through this in a couple months. We get the pretty butterflies going all over the place. It's a change of metamorphosis, change of body. Metanoia is repentance, change of mind. I change the way I'm thinking. That was wrong. That was not right. And now my behavior needs to go to this person and say, I harmed you deeply. How can I make it right? And I come. This is the way God modeled it, right? God paid the debt. He chose beforehand. He gave up his life. He took extreme measures to pay what needed to be paid. And he's sitting at a table waiting for any and all who would come be reconciled. Right? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that it all should reach repentance. He's waiting. And if God expects forgiven people to forgive others, what is the expectation for us when we've been wounded? It's very clear. Forgive. To come to the table and be waiting, ready, waiting for the other person to repent. Now, this does not mean if I forgive someone, I have to be immediately in relationship with them. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is healing for me and releasing of a debt so that I'm no longer controlled by the pain and the torment of the other person. Now, who does God expect to move first? Who does God expect to move first? The one who was hurt. The one who needs to forgive. Why? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, if I'm waiting for someone to repent in order for me to forgive, and my forgiveness is causing discipline on me, I'm stuck. So I don't want to wait on them. Second, if someone needs to change their mind over what they did, it means they're not thinking correctly, right? And if someone's not thinking correctly, why would I want their thoughts to control my behavior? It's kind of foolish. Third, I am tormented by what they did. And I don't want them controlling me anymore. I don't want the pain of what they did affecting my life, changing the way I'm interacting with other people, limiting my growth, stunting what the Lord's wanting to do in me. I want to release them to the Lord so that I can be healed. So I come to the Lord. Lord, come in here. I'm not going to have a relationship with this person because they're not changing their mind. Boundaries are okay. Boundaries are good. In fact, Jesus, it says, John 2:24, he says, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He did not give full access of himself to other people. He held boundaries, yet he still worked with people. Amos 3:3 is pretty famous. Says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? No, there's got to be an agreement there. Boundaries are good, but boundaries set before I forgive are always going to be self-protective and anti-what God wants to do. So I forgive, and then I set the boundary and allow the Lord to work. Now, some of you might be thinking right here, well, what about that passage? It's in Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Doesn't God say you must be reconciled before you offer your gift? Well, he does, but who is he talking to? Is he talking to the wounded person or the person who is wounded? The offended party or the offender? The offender. His onus is on the person who did the wrong. If you realize you did something to another brother, go to that brother and be reconciled. What does that say? God will deal with the offender. In fact, most times, you find that when someone forgives, God works in the life of the person who hurt them in ways that never could have happened if they didn't forgive. You don't even need to tell the person, I forgive you. In fact, that's oftentimes not a good idea. Why is that a good idea? Because most times it's so raw, I can come in there to do that to try to get at the person. Well, you hurt me this. Well, I forgive you. Make you feel like a terrible person. Well, that's a little bit mixed motives, isn't it? Second, those people may not even care. They may not even be thinking about what they did. And if you say, I forgive you, and they're like, oh, yeah, whatever. Now I've got another offense that I got to deal with. But instead, I just say, Lord, I choose to forgive this person. Then I wait for the Lord to do whatever. And I can tell you story after story about how God has done miraculous things in other people's lives. When the person who was wounded chose to forgive, I'll tell you one. There's a young woman who was in grad school, had recent believer. I was chatting with her and found out there was just seemed to be like a lot of bitterness in her life. She had a very long-term boyfriend who was Jewish and it was just not a healthy relationship. And so she took the step of faith to go through and forgive this person and found a lot of breakthrough in her life. Tears coming down, light, heart feeling light, just experience of just like, man, the weight is off my chest. And the next day, she receives a random phone call from this person that she hasn't talked to in a long time. Hey, I just wanted to reach out to you and just ask you, did something happen? Because I feel like I've been released from you. And she was able to share the gospel to this Jewish person, and I don't know what's going on with that guy's life, but God works. And I can just tell you, situation after situation where the Lord works in the life of the person who's done the wounding, and he's waiting for the person who needs to forgive first. So what does that tell us? We need to forgive. Well, how are we going to do that? I'll tell you next week. But I do have a question for you, because I do like to leave questions. Now, and just a side note, why do I give questions at the end of my sermons? Because they're just very helpful for you to wrestle with the content. A lot of preachers tell you, like, you need to do this, do this, do this, do this. That's great. If you don't want to do something, it's never going to change anything. But if you start wrestling with what the Lord is doing in your life, you may actually experience some life change. And my question is this, and this is something we all need to wrestle, is am I willing to follow the model? Jesus, am I willing to follow what you have prescribed for me to do? To make a decision right now, whatever's going on in the past, as you bring it up, I will forgive. And anything that happens in the future, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to refuse to be offended at what someone else is going to do in my life. And when I am, Lord, convict me, because I don't want that weight. I'm going to suffer through the pain of choice to choose to forgive and apply your blood as payment in full for what that person did. And I'm going to wait for reconciliation. I may not ever need to be in relationship with some of the people who have hurt me. It may not be healthy, but I'm not setting boundaries until I've forgiven and I've given clear advice from you, Lord. I want to be your emissary here on this earth, because this life is short. I want to invest my life in things that matter. Things that matter are not how big my house is or what the size of my checking account is. Things that matter are people who know you, Lord, who are reconciled to you, who are seeing growth and health and healing in the inner parts of who they are, and I want to be a part of it. So, are you willing to follow the model? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We love you. We praise you. Jesus, we thank you that you offered up yourself for us. That you laid it down. That it is good news for what you have done. That while we were still sinners, while we were still spitting your face, casting lots for your clothes, Lord, you died for us. That you'd offered us new life in you, that you've rescued and redeemed, that you're still working in us, Lord. So we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the model you've laid, and we thank you for the call in our life. Lord, we yield ourselves to you in your name. Amen.